But this week, we're finishing up my portion of this whole deal about community. And we've talked a lot about community, how God designs us for community and our need for community and some of the benefits that community brings about in our life. But I got to be honest with you, tonight's tough. Like, tonight's a tough one. Because what we're going to talk about tonight is really, and we see it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 2, is that what community does for us, which really I believe a lot of us as Christians kind of have a love-hate relationship with this truth, is that community provides accountability for us. Community provides accountability for us. However, here's the thing. I feel like I'm so far away from y'all. This is weird. Here's the thing. Accountability, I think the reason we have a love-hate relationship with it is because accountability, like, we all know we need it, right? Where's Grayson? Is Grayson in here tonight? Somewhere, yeah. Like, Grayson, what was your job last year? On Thursday mornings, what'd you have to do, Grayson? He had to class check the football team on Thursday afternoon or Thursday mornings last year. You know why? Because them jokers needed accountability to make sure that they show up to class, right? You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Right? Like, there's all different things that we have in our life where that we know that we need accountability. Some of you academically have certain, like, things in place to provide accountability, right? For making sure that you get your work done, making sure that you go to class, whatever the case may be. There's certain accountabilities that come about with certain jobs that we have. If any of you were athletes in high school or participate in anything competitive even now, like, you know that, especially from a training standpoint, like, there's accountability that you need. Accountability is something that makes us better. It produces self-discipline, right? Like, there's a principle that outward discipline ultimately yields inward discipline. Would we all agree with that? Like, that's called parenting, if y'all haven't figured that out, right? Like, you're constantly disciplining your children, trying to help them from this outward pressure to do what's right, so that eventually it clicks at some point, and inwardly there's this discipline that's being yielded where they're doing things the right way and making right decisions and maturing and all those different types of things. So we know there's benefits to accountability. But the problem is this, is that in our Christian walk, accountability also means that we have to be honest. In our Christian walk, accountability also means that, like, we have to acknowledge the fact that we're a bunch of screw-ups, right? Like, accountability in our Christian walk also means that while many times we are pulled to live like the world, even though we're not to be of the world, accountability means, like, when our buddy asks us, hey, how you doing with this struggle in your life? Sometimes we have to have conversations that aren't real fun to have. Y'all know what I'm saying? And even tougher than that, accountability means that sometimes you're the one that has to have the awkward conversation with somebody else. Y'all get what I'm saying? Back in last spring, when we scheduled out the calendar for preaching for this semester, this was the one that I looked the least forward to sharing. It really was. Because ultimately what we've done, I'm going to get into the text in a minute, but you've got to understand this intro before I get into it. Ultimately what we've done as Christians is we tend to go way one direction or way the other direction when it comes to accountability for sin in our lives. It's typically what we do. Either we go like the legalistic direction, which is, hey, this person messed up, boom, kick them out. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, they're done. Right? Or we go the other direction, which is like, hey, this person messed up. Sure is easier. Wow, I could fall off of that and it hurt. Sure is easier if I just ignore it. I don't want to have that conversation. I don't want to deal with that. But what we find in Scripture is this. Is that, one, accountability is beneficial for us. Like, it truly is. Like, we talked about how that we're the body of Christ, right? And we know that Scripture teaches in multiple places that we're to build one another up, right? Like, that's what we're to do, that edification process of being a part of the body of Christ, of being a part of the church. We're to build one another up. But the truth of the matter is this, is that we're also to hold one another accountable. We're to hold one another accountable. One of the reasons that you can't effectively live out your Christian walk by yourself is because It doesn't matter how strong you think you are. If you're constantly just trying to hold yourself accountable by yourself, you're going to miserably fail. You're going to miserably fail. One of the reasons it's not good for man to be alone, i.e. the first week we ever talked about anything about community, is because we need each other to help us to stay disciplined. We need each other to call one another out. We need each other to build one another up. We need each other to hold one another accountable. So with that in mind, let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 2. Just two verses. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you tonight as we look at just these two verses and then jump over to Matthew for just a few moments. Lord, we ask you that you'll help us to see the importance of holding one another accountable and the role that that plays in the Christian community. Help us to see why it is, Lord, that we need one another. Help us to see why it is, Lord, that you've called us to have tough conversations sometimes about things in our life. And Lord, help us to see how that fulfills ultimately your law. So Lord, we love you and we praise you. And in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so here's the deal. What does accountability for Christians look like? And if you're sitting out there today and you go, well, hey, I got this accountability partner. Yeah, I'm all for accountability and all those kind of things, right? And you got like your buddy that you're constantly like, hey, I'm struggling with this temptation. Or, hey, here's where this is what's going on in my life today. And you're like, Tommy, it's great because what it does is it keeps me out of a mess. Tommy, it's great because what it does is it helps me not to fall into this trap, into this sin in my life. Well, guess what? All of that's good and hunky-dory until one of you mess up. Right? It's fine and it's great when you got your buddy that you're like, hey, man, had this happen in my life today. I'm struggling today. Hey, can you pray with me? And you're like, yeah, this is awesome, right? But typically what happens is this, is somewhere in our life, we're not perfect. And so we're going to mess up. And so what I want us to focus on tonight is, what do you do when we mess up? What do you do when somebody blows it? To understand this, we really need to understand what accountability for Christians looks like. So the first thing I want you to see in this passage tonight is this. Accountability's goal is restoration. The idea of accountability in your life, the idea of somebody saying, hey, it's not really what God wants us to do, is restoration. Remember I said earlier that we kind of tend to mess it up one way or the other. We go this direction and we're like, hey, legalistic direction, boom, we're going to kick you out. You mess up one time, you're done. We go this other direction over here and it's like, yeah, anything goes. Y'all probably know churches on both ends of the spectrum like that, right? Like local churches on both ends of the spectrum like that. I've experienced that in doing interims. So when I was doing the 11 and a half years of bivocational ministry, one of the things that I did is I would go in and I'd help churches that were between pastors. And when you go in to help a church that's between pastor, you very quickly learn the DNA of that church because there's no pastor there. And so the church is no longer taking on the DNA and the characteristics of the pastor that's leading. But instead, that church very quickly shows its like true colors of like kind of the DNA of the makeup of the body of believers there within that church. And sometimes you roll into a church that's way over here and it's like, yeah, old buddy, like, you know, I heard he said a cuss word on the golf course the other day. That man's never serving here ever again in his life. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? I use that example because I've told students multiple times that golf is not my sport because it makes me sin, right? Because golf, you know what it does? I either lie or I cuss. One of those two things, right? So that's what golf is. I'll use that example, all right? So any golfers in here? Y'all are all a bunch of liars too. If you play golf, you lie. Don't. That's what I believe. I'm just kidding. I don't know. Some guys are really good. But then I've been in other churches where like you walk in and you're like, hey, will you come in and be our interim? And like you walk in and you're like, whoa. Like, what's going on with that couple? Like, y'all know what I'm saying? Like, I'm just being honest. Like, y'all know what I mean? Right? Like, I think that dude's a deacon in the church, but I think like he's like on his like third wife. And I'm pretty sure like that dude, that lady's not his wife. And I think they like drove to church together from the same house. Like, y'all know what I mean? Like that kind of situation. Like, I've walked into situations like that, and you're like, we got to clean that up. We got to create some accountability. But because we mess up on one and the other, some people, what they do is this idea of like, oh, what's the purpose of accountability? Like, well, I don't know, because I just don't want to deal with it. And on the other end, it's like, oh, it's to keep us like perfectly pure and clean and holy. And so like, nobody's going to do anything wrong, and we're going to just be perfect. And if you're not perfect, we're going to kick you out. What I want you to hear tonight is this, is that clearly in this passage of Scripture, in verse 1 and throughout Scripture, we find that the goal of accountability is restoration. We are going to mess up. And when we do, the role that accountability should play is not to alienate, not to isolate, not to kick out, not to punish, but also not just to let people do whatever they feel like doing. It's not to give them a grace card to just swipe and go, hey, I'm good because I'm living in grace. But instead, it is to restore. Look what it says there in verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now, this is interesting here when you see this word restore, because this word restore is the same language that you would use during this period of time when you were referencing like a doctor setting a bone, like a broken bone. And so the idea here is that when someone messes up and falls into sin, what happens in their life is that something is broken. Something is fractured, right? And so when something is broken and something is fractured, the only way that it will grow back right together is for it to be what? To be set. And by the way, sometimes setting things back together is painful. Sometimes it is. So my dad, for 2 years, he worked for the Cleveland Indians minor league farm system. Back then, it was the Indians. Now it's like the, I don't know what they are now, the Guardians or something like that, right? But back when it was the Indians, that's who he worked for. And he was working in the front office for their single-A affiliate in Columbus. It was called the Columbus Red Sticks. And so my dad, when he was growing up in Columbus, every Saturday they would have professional wrestling in Columbus. And so if you're in the minor league baseball world, matter of fact, he also worked with the Columbus Cottonmouths. Y'all know the Rock Lobsters or whatever? Columbus is in their league, like the new hockey team in Athens. Y'all know we got a hockey team in Athens, right? And Columbus is in their league. Well, back in the day, it was the Columbus Cottonmouths. And the first year the Columbus Cottonmouths existed, my dad went to work for them because a buddy of his was the owner of the team and was like, hey, look, you can still preach. You can go travel and do like revivals and conferences and all this stuff. And then like you can make your money to live off of working for us. And the reason that conversation got started is because he asked my dad at a Little League baseball game one time. He said, Tommy, do you think that hockey will work in Columbus? And he was like, if you get a bunch of fighters in here, it will. Because back in the day, we used to pack out the Civic Center to watch wrestling every Saturday morning. And so if you get a bunch of fighters in here, it doesn't matter how good we are, they'll fight. We can get all the rednecks in Columbus to come pack the place out, and you'll sell a bunch of tickets and make a bunch of money. And so guess what? They did. And then baseball rolled around, and if you know anything about minor league baseball, they do dumb, crazy, stupid stuff. Y'all know what I'm talking about? To draw people in. So the team was on the road one weekend, and so my dad was like, hey, we'll bring in a bunch of wrestlers. And so he brought in, back then it was WCW and WWF, they brought in a bunch of older, a couple of them retired, a couple of them about to hit retirement, WCW and WWF wrestlers, and they packed about 5,000 people into Golden Park that night, and they literally had wrestling going on at Golden Park with about 5,000 people there. And I was there with my dad, and my brother was playing a 13U Babe Ruth baseball game. And I'll never forget what happened that night because I missed the scaffold match. Y'all know what I'm talking about, scaffold match? Like where they literally put the scaffolds up and they jump off and they looks like they're killing each other. That thing, right? They were having a scaffold match, right? And matter of fact, one of the guys that was there was Abdullah the Butcher. Anybody remember Abdullah the Butcher? Y'all aren't young enough to remember Abdullah the Butcher, right? But Abdullah the Butcher was like, he was a dude, man. He was crazy, all right? And so anyways, I was like, man, I'm going to watch Abdullah the Butcher, and they're going to have this scaffolding match, and so it's going to be awesome and amazing. And all of a sudden, we got a phone call. My brother had put a bunt down, had beat the throw to first, but as he stepped onto first base, he stepped on the first baseman's foot, and he landed on his arm. says his left arm. He landed on his arm. And when he landed on his arm, he landed right there on his arm. And it snapped both those bones in half. One of them even poked through the skin. Isn't that exciting? It's great, isn't it? And I'll never forget, they called my dad and was like, hey, and it was my mom, and she was like, Stephen's on the way to the hospital. Like, we're headed to the hospital. His arm is broke. How do you know it's broke? It's crooked and, like, there's a hole in it. Like, it's broke, right? And so we headed to the hospital. We got to the ER, and I'll never forget, my brother, like, his arm was bent like this, but not at his wrist, like, halfway up to his elbow. Y'all got what I'm saying? It was awesome, all right? And so I'll never forget, by that point, he had drugs in him already. And so my dad walked in, and I walked in with my dad, and I was 15 years old. My brother's 13 years old. He's laying there on the hospital bed in the ER with his arm like this, but halfway up. And he looks at my dad and he goes, I did it good, didn't I, Dad? But here's the point to that long story. They had to set his arm. And they told us that there was no way he could handle the pain staying awake with them setting that arm because the break was so bad. Because they'd had to pull it so bad, do all that kind of stuff, right? And so do you know, to set his arm, the pain was going to be so bad that they literally put him to sleep? Anybody ever had a broken bone and they had to have it set? Yeah. The guy over there got hit by the motorcycle, right? Yeah. Has anybody had a broken bone where it was broken so bad that they had to put you to sleep to set it? Anybody? Yeah. Okay. Let me tell you something. You are blessed. You're blessed. Because the truth is they put you to sleep because the pain to set it was going to be so bad. But check this out. If they didn't set it, what would have happened? Well, my brother, he got a big infection and all kinds of other stuff, and they'd probably had to cut it off or to rot it off, right? Because, I mean, it was pretty bad. Okay, but if you don't set bones, what happens? They can't heal. They can't grow back together. Accountability is hard. Accountability is sometimes awkward. Accountability many times is painful. But listen to me. Just because setting a bone is painful doesn't mean that you don't set it. The purpose of accountability is to restore. So when you find yourself in a mess because you got caught, you fell into sin, and someone comes to you and begins to speak some accountability in your life, that's not the time to say, but this is painful, so I don't want to deal with it. That's the time to recognize, as painful as this may be, as awkward as this may be, on either side of the conversation, the purpose is restoration. It is regrowth. It is setting those bones back in place. And guess what happens when your bones break and they're set back in place and they grow back together? Do you know what they tell us happens? It grows stronger. Stronger. The point and the purpose of accountability is restoration. And not restoration that leads to weakness, but it's restoration that leads to your relationships with other believers and your relationship with Christ actually being stronger than it was before you messed up. Accountability's goal is restoration. Not only that, but accountability is a spiritual responsibility. It's a spiritual responsibility. Verse 1 says this. That's what it says. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to your own self, so that you too will not be tempted. It says, you who are spiritual, it is the responsibility of spiritual maturity and living according to the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. It's not a coconut, right? You old Baptist kids should laugh at that. Only like 4 of you did. Fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. Right? Right, yeah. Something about, if you let me hear, I forgot the rest of the words. All right. But what is the fruit of the Spirit? Ready? All together. If you don't know the fruit of the Spirit, it's okay. Listen to your neighbor beside you, right? Like, this is discipleship happening according to your neighbor beside you if they know the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Y'all skipped gentleness. Gentleness is the one in the verse. Come on, people. Gentleness and self-control. So remember, what's it mean to have fruit of the Spirit in your life? It means, guess what? It's very simple. You know what that means? It means that you're controlled by the Holy Spirit in your life, right? That you are living in accordance to the Spirit in your life. And so it produces, the Holy Spirit, He produces in you fruit. Fruit that shows up like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? Yeah. I saw your head. Yeah. All right. That's it. So, accountability done correctly must be done according to the Spirit. Because it's a spiritual responsibility. Those of you that are mature in the Spirit. In other words, when you see your brother or sister who's fallen, you know what that means? You're at the University of Georgia. And I could put any other university in there. Listen, you know as well as I do that there may be people in this room. You know as well as I do that there may be people within our ministry. You know as well as I do that there may be people within your local churches. You know as well as I do that there may be people in your dorms. You know as well as I do that there may be people that are your roommates that, listen, proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, but live in a place like this, like Athens, Georgia, where it is easy to fall into temptation. And what we're being told right here by Paul to the church at Galatia, and it applies to us as well, is very simple. Those of you who are living according to the Spirit, you have a responsibility to have that hard conversation. Not to break them, no, to help set their bones. Not to kick them out, not to alienate or isolate them, no, but instead to restore them so that they may be stronger in the end. And that is your spiritual responsibility. That also means that when you realize you've messed up, it is your spiritual responsibility to come clean, not to hide it. We love to lie. We love to hide. We love to manipulate. We love to make stories up. That's what we do because we're human. Right? I mean, that's what Adam and Eve did, wasn't it? It's our nature. But accountability is a spiritual responsibility. Holding one another accountable correctly is literally a result of having a fruit of the Spirit. Holding each other accountable is hard, but it's required within spiritual growth. And here's what's really cool about it. It even helps you. Because when you have to hold somebody accountable as part of a community of believers, what happens is that you're able to take a deep look within your own life and you too to not be tempted. The language used in these verses when it says that someone's caught in sin, I do want to point out, this isn't language of someone that has a hardened heart toward Christ. This word caught, depending on which translation you're reading, it may be a different word that's used there. But all those words that are used, it's the image of someone that's like, almost like walking along life's path, following Jesus, and like almost like an animal out in the woods, like caught in a trap. Y'all get what I'm saying? Right? Like falling, like trying to do what's right, and boom, right? It's kind of like the whole David thing. Like, David was a man after God's own heart, but boy, he messed up a lot. Y'all get what I'm saying, right? And so what that tells you is that, number one, you as a believer, if someone that's a believer messes up, like, your job is not to start questioning their salvation. Your job is to assume. You need to assume that they're trying to live for Jesus, and thus you need to respond with a spirit of gentleness. You need to respond with a spirit of gentleness. Now, if they're not living for Jesus, that's going to come out later, okay? Matter of fact, take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and I want to read verse 15 through verse 20. Because here's the deal. How we practically respond is also a spiritual responsibility. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in their midst. Which, number one, that's really funny to me, because we love to take that last verse and take it out of context and make us feel good about when there's like only two or three people together. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? That last verse is in context of like literally church discipline. That's literally what it's in context of, right? In other words, if you go to speak to someone and they're not really listening, and then you take two or three more with you, or two more with you, so that you can go have that conversation again, like literally, like the Holy Spirit is with you when you're going to have that conversation. All right, so you see here that there's even a practical way that you're supposed to handle these things. That's important in 2024, all right, because what we like to do, especially in the church world, is when somebody messes up, we like to just blast it out everywhere. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's what happens, right? We like the whole cancel culture stuff, all that. The church, that should not be who the church is and what the church is. That should not be who you are. That's not what we see in Scripture. What we see in Scripture is that when someone messes up, the way that you handle it in gentleness, the way that you handle it according to spiritual maturity, is that you go to them individually, right? If that doesn't work, you take one or two back with you. If that doesn't work, then it becomes something where you need to go to your local church with it, etc., right? That's the process. That's the process. Most of the time, I'll tell you, most of the time, and when I was pastoring, I could tell you this, and this still remains true today. Most of the time, like, you hear about church discipline issues, and there's all these churches like, yeah, we got to do church discipline, right? Listen, most of the time, church discipline takes care of itself, and you never know it, because, like, a pastor will have a one-on-one conversation with somebody, and they'll be like, yeah, I completely blew that. And so nobody else ever sees it, because according to Scripture, like, that's the way it should be dealt with. Does that make sense? Okay? Now, here's the thing. If accountability is difficult, we know it's difficult, but yet it's something that we have to do because it's meant to restore our brothers and sisters in Christ. If accountability is a spiritual responsibility, then the question becomes, if this is difficult and this is hard, and, like, even sometimes responding in gentleness is difficult because sin, like, you should have kind of a response to sin. Y'all realize that, right? You should, okay? If you don't have a response to sin, like, you may need to kind of take a deep dive into your own heart anyways. So the question becomes, like, okay, so Tommy, where's the good in all of this? Like, why? Like, you're telling us, like, it's, man, we got to have these hard conversations. Like, is there anything positive to this whole conversation? And what I would share with you tonight is, yes, there is. Because accountability also provides relief. Accountability also provides relief. Check out what verse 2 says. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. That's not a new concept that all of a sudden Paul's just throwing in there. Paul's throwing that on the backside of this whole conversation about how that you hold one another accountable on purpose. When you hold one another accountable, you are helping to bear one another's burdens. That's what you're doing. And so that provides relief. It provides relief. You ever been in a place in your life where you're like just struggling in sin and you're hiding it and you're covering it up and you just feel that burden? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you just feel the burden, and what you need is somebody just to come along. You're just like really begging to tell somebody what you're struggling with. You ever been there? But you're like, I ain't saying it first. Y'all know what I mean? Like, I'm going to keep this covered up, and I'm going to do what I, and I'm gonna bear this burden on my own. And then finally somebody just says, hey, are you struggling? Hey, what's going on in your life? And you just start like vomiting everything out. I don't know why I use the word vomiting, but y'all know what I mean? Because it's kind of like what it is, like, this is what's going on, this is what's going on, this is what, and you like can't stop yourself. Y'all know what I mean? Why? It's because in that moment, you're like, wow, this provides relief, doesn't it? Provides relief. So Apparently, we got a bunch of bettors, like you know, gamblers, at the Baptist Collegiate Ministry, and apparently they like to gamble on if I'm going to use baseball illustrations or not. And so I'm not using a baseball illustration tonight. And if y'all really are doing that, I just hope that you lose all your money. All right. We can have another conversation about how that's an issue, according to, yeah. But anyways, I'm going to use a football illustration, though, okay? So if you took the over, this doesn't count, all right? This doesn't count. So when I was growing up, I played all three sports, but I played football, too. And so I played center, and I played middle linebacker. And then I got to middle school when I played guard because we ran the wing T, which meant I got to pull and, like, hit people running full speed, which was really fun. And then when I got to high school, in ninth grade, I played center because I could shotgun snap. And I also played middle linebacker. And so I played both ways on our JV team. And then in 10th grade, our starting center, I'd played, like, two games at linebacker. And then our starting center broke his leg, and in the third game, and again, I was only one of two guys on the roster that year that could shotgun snap. So at 170 pounds as a sophomore, I became our starting center. And so I kept trying to gain weight during the offseason, and finally my senior year I got up to like 205. But then I'd have to lose weight because I also played baseball and I played basketball, and so terrible situation, right? Terrible situation. It created a caricature that in 2016, I renamed Fat Tommy, all right? So if you ever want to see pictures of Fat Tommy, ask me one day, and I'll show you some pictures from my phone. That was about 60 pounds ago, all right? And so because it just created this terrible, like, up and down. You know what I'm talking about? Like, weight loss, weight gain, weight loss, weight gain, and then boom, I quit playing, and it just went one way, right? And so, anyways, I really liked playing linebacker much better than the offensive line. But when our senior or when our center broke his leg, I moved to the offensive line, and I never had to play defense again until literally like my senior year. I'd gained a bunch of weight my senior year to get up to like 205. And so when we went to a five-man front, I'd get to put my hand on the ground and play nose guard. And so that was it. And one of the reasons that I really liked playing linebacker instead of offensive line, even though that's really what I played my entire life, was because practices for offensive linemen is terrible. It's awful. And one of the things that's awful is sled work. Like, sled work is terrible, especially back in the day when, like, the game has changed now, like you use your hands more than you used to, but you had to like shoulder block. Shoulder blocking was the dumbest thing in the world. I never fully understood it, especially because I was small. So I needed to use my hands so that I could turn guys and do different things because I had to create leverage and all this because I didn't weigh 260 pounds, right? And so it was really dumb and difficult because basically you had a little flipper and you basically hit them with a shoulder, hit them with a flipper, and try to take that left hand or that right hand, depending on what side, and you had to turn them, right? And so one of our favorite things that our coach would do is we had a five-man sled, and we'd drive that thing 30, 40, 50 yards sometimes down the field with all five of us. But if he didn't like what you were doing, Coach Cole, if he liked what you were doing and like things were going good that day, we had story time with Coach Cole. It was amazing. It was great. He'd sit us around, and we'd talk about what we're going to do that week, and we'd talk about their fronts, and we'd talk about how we're going to block different fronts, and we got to sit there and drink our waters, and then, like, we do the lineman job, you know, like we're running hard, y'all know what I'm talking about, like, back down the field, and everybody else is just busting it. But on the days where we weren't doing what we were supposed to do, boys, we're getting on the sled. And if you individually didn't do what you wanted, he wanted you to do, all right, everybody off the sled. Fountain, get on the end. 170-pound sophomore, right? And I'm getting on the end of this sled, and he would take himself or one of our other larger linemen, and he would stand them on the other end of the sled, and they'd just stand on the sled and ride the sled But they really didn't ride the sled because they didn't move. Because here's what happened. Y'all know what a sled is, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, it's got, like, pads, and it's got, like, sleds. And so five of them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And you'd line up, and he'd blow the whistle. Boop! And you'd hit that sled, and you would drive it until he blew the whistle again. But remember, you've made him upset, i.e., all your teammates have removed themselves from the sled, and you're on the end by yourself, and he's got his 250-pound rear-end self on the other end of it, standing there, laughing at you as you are trying to drive this sled by yourself on this one side. Imagine what the sled did. Anybody want to take a wild guess? It went in a circle. And he's yelling, "Fountain, move it! Move it, move your feet! You're taking too long, Estrades! Chop your feet, son!" "No, we're going again!" And you get down and you go again. And the worst part of it was he was my biology teacher, right? And so I knew, like, not only was I having to deal with him now, but I was going to have to see him in class the next day. And I'm just like, "Can you please stop?" That's how we live when we're trying to cover up sin in our life and deal with it by ourselves. I'm serious. We are pushing a sled around in a circle thinking we're going somewhere. But we're like that 170-pound sophomore with that 250-pound coach standing on the other end, and all we're doing is going around in a circle, 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 and Satan's standing on the other side laughing at you. "Hey, yeah, keep driving. See how far you get. Yeah, do it on your own." And here's the thing. If you have believers in your life who understand the importance of accountability, you may have one other guy, you may have two other guys, you may have three other guys, you may have four other guys. That'd be great, because then you can cover all five of those dummies up on the sled, and then you can actually move it and be done with, right? And they're just standing back here going, "Hey, we're here to help, man. You can quit going in a circle. Hey, we're here to help." You knew the day was finally close to done when Coach Cole would say, "All right, that's enough. All right, man, get back in your spots. Let's go. Hey, let's drive it 10 yards. We'll be done." And then all five of us get on the sled. We drive it 10 yards, which you can do pretty quickly. And then we'd be done. And then we'd be done. See, accountability brings relief, because what happens is it gives you someone else to bear the burden so that you're not just spinning in a circle in your life not going anywhere. Does that make sense? But here's the truth. This is where we end. Accountability does have multiple results. Go back to Matthew chapter 18. Basically, there's two ways this can end. He says there, Jesus does, "If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he hasn't listened to you, don't give up. Go get one or two more. Go back. If he refuses to listen then, tell his church. And give this man a bunch of chances, basically. And then if he refuses to listen even to the church," this is what he says. He says, "Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." You may be sitting here today and you may know that there's a friend of yours that you've just been praying for, that you've just been struggling with, that you've been trying to bear that burden with them, that you've been trying to be there and to help to hold them accountable. You've been trying to help to restore them in their relationship with Christ. Listen, what I need you to understand is this. As much as we may desire accountability, and hopefully through this tonight, you've realized already, hey, accountability is not a bad thing. It can help us to bear the burden, and we cannot just spin in circles in our life. If you didn't catch anything else, that's what you needed to catch tonight. We need one another to help hold each other accountable so that we can be who God wants us to be and maintain that relationship that he wants us to maintain with one another and with him. But here's the deal. We know that it doesn't always play out that way. That's when it gets hard. I really love that person. I really care for that person. I really want to see them do what's right. The encouragement that I would give to you tonight is this. Even Jesus himself knew that not everybody responds the way that you want them to respond to accountability. But I'd also give you a warning in this. The warning is simply this. When we're faced head on, face first with our sin, there are one or two ways that we respond. Just one or two ways. We either repent, we turn from our sin, we place that sin at the foot of the cross, we turn back to Jesus, we say, Jesus, I'm sorry. We change our actions, we change the way that we live, we remove temptations from our life, we flee from all appearances of evil, we come brokenhearted back to God. We're like the psalmist David, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. That is one way we respond. Purify me with hyssop so that I may be cleansed. Wash me whiter than snow. That's when we repent. And that repentance, here's what it does. It leads to literally what David cried out to God for. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. It leads to restoration. Repentance always leads to restoration. But I need you to hear me, and I need you to hear me very quickly tonight, and that is this. The other way that if we're not careful, that we will respond to accountability in our life, that we will respond to just confrontation about sin in our life, if we're not careful, is that we'll run. That we'll run. We can run in a lot of different ways. We can lie. We can make stuff up. We can distance ourselves from those friends, right? We can all of a sudden quit going to our church. We can all of a sudden quit going to our small groups. We can all of a sudden remove ourselves from community because, like, when we're in community, we feel conviction. Y'all know what I'm saying, right? You've been there before. But when that is the decision that you make, you're not going to feel restoration. You're going to feel rejection. Now, the joy is that when you are running away from the sun, all you see in front of you is the shadow. Does that make sense? And so many of us, what happens is when we face accountability in our life and we don't want to really deal with it or face it, what happens is we just keep running away from the sun because we're afraid if we turn around and see the sun, it's going to burn us. We're going to see that truth and it's going to hurt and it's going to be painful. So what happens is we keep running away from that light. But what we forget is this, is when the light is behind us and we're looking in front of us, we're blocking the view of the light and all we see is the shadow. So even if you're running tonight, even if you feel that rejection tonight, even if you're in that place where you're like, I know, I've even had people in my life that have called me out about sin in my life. I know I've even, like, just in my own life realized, wow, this is not who I am. This is not what I'm supposed to do. But yet right now, all you see is the darkness of the shadows. Do you know that there is a very simple truth? All you have to do is literally turn around, regardless of where you're at. And once again, you'll be in the light. You'll be in the light. Here's how we end this tonight. The band's going to come up here, get ready to sing. Because they got to, like, go through doors and upstairs and all that stuff. Don't come up these middle stairs. That'd be weird. So here's how we're going to end this tonight. Some of you tonight have no accountability in your lives. None whatsoever. You're trying to live your life as a Christian, like just kind of a Lone Ranger Christian, going to do my thing. And that way I can really kind of live however I want. Hey, I know I'm going to heaven, so I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to play the church game. I'm going to play the campus ministry game. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And I'll even, what I'll do is I'll, like, compartmentalize. I'll have my, like, church friends, Christian friends, and then I'll have my, like, go downtown, hang out friends. Y'all know what I'm saying, right? Some of you, that's where you're at. And if that's the case, then I challenge you tonight before an almighty God to say, God, help me tonight to be willing to find some accountability. Maybe it's that you're not part of a small group. You're like, it's late in the semester. It doesn't matter. Join one. You will find accountability. Maybe it's that you don't have anybody speaking truth into your life. And you know there's some guys or there's some girls even sitting around you that maybe before you even leave tonight, you just need to be like, just quietly kind of, hey, let's go talk. Maybe that's what you need. Others of you tonight, listen, you know that there's something in your life right now that you're dealing with that you're facing accountability on, or that you need to face accountability on. You need to maybe just share with that buddy of yours that you're doing discipleship in life with, and you just say, hey, I'm struggling with this area of my life. I need you to pray for me. I need you to help me to have someone to call when I'm facing a temptation. Maybe what you just need to do tonight is simply this, is that maybe you just need to come before this really tall stage and treat it as an altar tonight and just say, God, hey, I'm sorry. God, what I've been doing, because I know there's an area of sin in my life, and I've even had people confront me about it. I've even had people ask me about it, and I've just sort of ran from it. And God, I've just been over here in the shadows. And maybe tonight is the night that you simply turn and you repent so that you can be restored. Maybe tonight you're in here and you know that there's a friend that you need to have a hard conversation with. Maybe before you even leave this place tonight, maybe you need to get on the phone. Maybe you need to do it out here. I'm not asking you, please don't, I would actually say, do it in front of 150 people. That'd be a really dumb idea, okay? That's not Matthew 18. But maybe tonight what you need to do is just come pray for that friend, and then you have the courage to have that conversation when you walk out of these doors. Maybe that's what you need to do tonight. And then hear me clearly. The crazy thing about all this deal with accountability is this. Do you know why it's possible? It's possible because Jesus Christ has already paid the price for your sin. And the same repentance that you need in your life to be restored into right relationship with Him as you try to follow Him daily in your life is the same repentance that this relationship started with, and that maybe for you it needs to start with. And that's an acknowledgement of your sin. That's a belief that Jesus is who He said He is, died for you, rose 3 days later, and that's simply turning to Him, calling out to Him, asking Him to forgive you and to save you. Placing your faith and trust for salvation in only Him. Maybe that's what you need to do tonight. I don't know how God's working in your life, but I do know that this ain't an easy one. But I also know we're on the North Lawn at the University of Georgia, where if you turn and go just that way, you can spend 15 minutes down there, and you can get into a whole lot of mess that you're going to need to get right with the Lord about. Y'all know what I mean? And I know that we're surrounded by it. And I know that temptation is everywhere. And percentages say that means some of us have messed up. Let's make the night that we don't leave this place until we get things right with Him.